We note this morning that the theme of this series of lessons is work that we all can do. And it may be just a little surprising that this morning at this service we're going to talk about work that not all can do. That may seem a little strange, but the fact is that the scriptures teach, in fact it was in the text that we read a few moments ago, that we have gifts that differ. In other words, you can do some things that I can't do, and I can do some things that you can do. That doesn't deny that there is work that we all can do. It's just not necessarily the same work. The gifts in the book of Romans may be thought of as being miraculous, and indeed one of them is miraculous. We read a few moments ago, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace that is given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of faith. I think there's not much question that prophecy here is a miraculous gift. It's one of those that's listed in the 12th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians and discussed more fully in the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Sometimes prophecy seems to be used in a manner that is not necessarily indicative of inspiration, but most of the time it's inspired, and I would assume that it is in this case. But there are other gifts that are mentioned in this same passage that are not spiritual, miraculous gifts. They're natural gifts. If service, in his serving. If he who teaches, in his teaching. He who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. These are all things that are humanly possible without any kind of miraculous direction or spiritual inspiration. And these are gifts that differ. Some are outstanding in their ability to serve, others in their ability to teach, others in their ability to exhort, and so on. And what he's saying is there's something for all of us, but the things that we can do most clearly differ. And he has a very valuable example here to suggest as an illustration. For just as we have many members in one body, and he's talking here about the physical body, many members, there's a hand, there's an ear, there's a nose, there's mouth, there's feet, various members of the body, but the members do not have the same function. So we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Much the same thing is said in the 1 Corinthians letter, chapter 12. Same illustration is used. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, different members of our physical body, though there are many, are one body. So also it is in Christ. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. If we think of this assembly this morning as being the body of Christ, we would recognize that each one of you as a member of the body of Christ will be a little different from every other member of the body of Christ in what you can do effectively. There's work that all can do. There are no vestigial members of our body. There are no members of our physical body that are not needed. For many years, they thought the appendix wasn't needed. Now they found a godly use for it, and they had near as many people had their appendix out, and the tonsils and other parts that were thought sometime to be unnecessary have been found to have a use. And so it is with the body. Every one of you has some work that you can do, but it's different, as we've said, from what somebody else can do. Well, there's an important question we ask. How can I be a good member of the body of Christ? Surely that's what you want to be. Surely when we become a Christian, that's what we want to be, a good member of the body of Christ. Now, how is this accomplished? This 12th chapter of Romans has the answer, really, to this, beginning, I think, with verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. The very first step in being a good member of the body of Christ is to say that my body is not my own. It belongs to God. Now, every member of your physical body is directed by the head. It doesn't have control over itself. Your fingers don't decide what they will do. Your feet do not decide where they will go. They're under the authority and the leadership, the guidance of the head. And so the very first thing you must do if you're going to be a good member of the body of Christ is to realize that you belong to Him. And He has every right to direct you. Consequently, we're not going to be conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewing of our mind. When one is not a Christian, his great thought is to do what the world considers important. A person who has had great success as an athlete is highly respected in the world. A person who has a lot of money is highly respected in the world. A person who is handsome or beautiful is highly respected in the world. But once we're changed, our mind is changed, those things don't make any difference to us. That's not what we're concerned about. What we're concerned about is doing the will of God. Be transformed by renewing of your mind that you may prove or work out or demonstrate what is the perfect will of God. My hand tells you what is the will of my head. My feet, where they go, tells you where my head wants my feet to go. And it should be possible to look at every one of us and know what Christ wants us to do. Paul could say, "It is no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. And the things that I do are not my own things, but the things of Christ who died for me," as he puts it in Galatians, the second chapter, and verse 20. And the next verse, he says, "I say through the grace given to me, everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." Don't get some great idea about who you are and what you can do. But rather you're to think soberly as God has given to each man a measure of faith. And what I think he's saying there is analyze yourself. You're different from everybody else in the congregation. There's some things you can do well, and there's some things you can't do very, very well. Now, be sober about it. A drunk man thinks he can do anything. He thinks he can sing, but everybody else knows it's awful. He thinks he can beat up the biggest guy in town, but he, of course, many times finds out he can't. But he doesn't have an accurate view of what he can do and what he can't do. Now, you're to think soberly. Look at yourself. Consider your talent, your abilities, and think about what you can do to serve, not in a negative way so much as in a positive way. What can I do and do well? For if we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ. Now, continuing in this, he says, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. And I've taken this from the NIV. I don't normally recommend that, but I think the NIV has gotten the right idea of what's being said in this passage. If the thing, when you look, you think, well, what I can do best is serve, then serve with all your heart. Be the best servant that you can possibly be. If it seems taking a broom and cleaning up the front of the building, if you can do that, then you do that. If what you can do in service is to clean the classrooms, then clean the classrooms. The passage in 1 Timothy 3 that says, if any man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. I think that's been misinterpreted many, many times, that somebody's ambitious to get control of this church. That's not the idea at all. I thought about that a lot till I went to a funeral one time in a denominational church, incidentally. And the man that was being eulogized was spoken of by the preacher who was speaking as a man who wanted to do whatever he could do. He came to the preacher, he said some months and years maybe ago, and said, "I just want you to know that if anything this church needs done, and I can do it, I want to do it." Well, that's a good attitude. If the church needs somebody to use a broom, I want to do it. If the church needs somebody to mow the grass, I want to do it. If the church needs somebody to teach a children's class and they consider I can do it, I want to do it. If the church needs elders and they consider me capable of serving, I want to serve. If any man desires the office of an elder or bishop, then he desires a good work. But it's whatever the Lord would have me to do. That's what I really want to do. And if serving is what I can do, then let me just serve with all my heart. If teaching is what I can do, let me just teach the best I can. Well, one of the sad things is that sometimes men who think they can teach are so confident of their teaching ability that they just don't try. There's no excuse for a teacher to come into a classroom and say, "Well, I'm not very well prepared, but we'll make..." Why aren't you well prepared? If you're going to undertake to teach, you need to prepare just to do the best you can do. A preacher needs to do the best he can do. A song leader needs to do the best he can do. Whatever we do, if it's teach, do the best you can. And I think that's what that passage is saying. If encouragement is what you... And you know, some people are such good encouragement. In the congregation where I am, I could point out to you certain individuals who are tremendous encouragement, not just to me, but to everybody. You think, well, that's not much. That's an important thing. And if you're capable of encouraging somebody, do it. And do it to the best of your ability. And do it as often as you can. And to every individual to whom you can go and encourage them. If it's giving, if you can give, give generously. You may say, that's what I can do. Well, do it. I can't go overseas. Well, then give generously to help somebody else go to preach the gospel. You say, well, I can't help I can't prepare a meal for that sick. Then buy something at the restaurant and take it to them, or give somebody the money and say, you do it. Or if you know somebody else to do it, do it. If you've got a little money in your pocket that you can use for the Lord, use it. That's the point being made. And if it's leading, do it diligently. If the congregation needs leadership, lead, and lead just as effectively and prayerfully as you possibly can. And even if it's showing mercy, do it cheerfully. Just this past week, I heard somebody say, did you ever go to somebody when you really needed help and you said, well, I'm going to have to ask him, but I know I'm going to get a lecture. I know, well, I'll help you, but now you need to... No, if you're going to help somebody, help them cheerfully. Do it because, well, Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. And so when you give to someone, it's a blessing to you more than it is to the person who is receiving what you give. Do you get the point? We need every member of the physical body to do the best it possibly can, in order for the body to function properly. If one of our hands or one of our feet or some other part of our body is not functioning well, and the doctor says you got a little problem here, well, let's get it working. What kind of medication can I do to get it working? That's the way we feel about it. Well, if there's some part of the body of Christ that's not doing the best it can, then the body is not going to function effectively. And so I believe really that's what this passage is saying. It's really rather difficult to translate. That's one reason I've chosen one translation. But I believe this is the correct idea. Think soberly about what you can do, what you can't do, and what you decide. When you see things that you can do, just do them the very best you can. And if every member of this congregation was doing whatever he can do to the very best of his ability, what a great congregation this would be. Maybe that's the way it is. I haven't been around here. I'm not going to complain that you're not. I heard about one preacher once say, "You're not studying like you need to. You're not praying like you need to." And he had never even been there before. How'd he know? I don't know what you're doing, what you're not doing. But I know I never have seen a congregation in which every member was doing what he could do, the very best he could do it. And I challenge you to be such a congregation. The church in Corinth had a lot of spiritual gifts. They had wisdom and knowledge and faith and healing and miracles and distinguishing of spirits and tongues and interpretation of tongues. These were all miraculous gifts given, as I assume, by the laying on of the apostles' hands. Paul said the signs of an apostle had been worked among them. And all these were exciting abilities, gifts that were given that went beyond any natural talent that a person might have, and meant that by heavenly inspiration and power, he had wisdom and knowledge and faith and healing and these other things. You say, oh, what a wonderful, wonderful thing it would be to be in a church that had these things. But the fact is that these things had become a source of envy and contention. Here was a man that had the gift of tongues. Oh, he was proud of the fact that he could speak in tongues. Can you speak in tongues? Well, no, I can't. Well, you know, I can. I can speak in tongues. And the other said, well, look at him. He can speak. No, I can't speak. I'm not. And so there was contention. There was envy about it. Can you imagine that? I can. I've seen people get all bent out of shape about the natural gifts. They won't leave singing all the time. I remember one congregation years ago where there was one brother that thought he was a great song leader. The congregation didn't think he was that great. And when he was not allowed to lead all the time, they had another man leading some of the time, a good bit of the time. And the time came, though, when they needed a leader. And he was the only one available. He said, nope, I'm not good enough to lead it all the time. I'm not going to lead it any time. And he didn't. He didn't. All bent out of shape because they weren't letting him lead. And he thought that was the most important thing to do. Envy and jealousy. Or they don't call on me to lead in prayer very often. Or they won't make me an elder. I've known men when elders were being chosen, if they weren't made an elder, they'd run off and leave the church completely, go somewhere else, some other congregation. Unhappy about it. And on the other hand, there's some envious and jealous of those who are leaders. Well, why'd they do that? That doesn't make any sense. They're, you know, I think you've seen that. You've seen that. And it's just totally, totally out of harmony with the will of God. We just need to think soberly about what we can do and what we can't do, and realize that there are other brethren that may do a better job than I do. And if they can, let them do it. And let me do what I can do. That's the way it is with the body, the physical body. I remember my dad years ago suggesting how difficult it would be if the various members of the physical body were taking that kind of an attitude. Suppose you get in the automobile and you want to start the car. And so you say to your right hand, reach down there and turn that starter, that key. The hand says, I don't want to do that. I don't think that's important. I want to press the brake. That's what I want to do. I want to push the brake. And you say to the right foot, now you push the accelerator. No, I don't want to do that. I think guiding is far more important. I won't guide. If I can't guide, I'm not going to do anything. You wouldn't get out of the parking place. But every member does what it can do and lets the other do what it can do. And really, that's what the Apostle Paul instructs in the book of 1 Corinthians. He says that they are to... every member is needed. In driving the car, every member is needed. The hands needed, the eyes needed to see where you're going, foot needed to do the accelerator and the brake. Every member has its part to play. Now, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body, it's not for this reason any the less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body, it's not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? Isn't that a good question? And then on the other side, no member can function alone. No, if the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable are those that we bestow more abundant honor. And our less presentable members become much more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. Just realize that you're not so important. You can run the church alone. You need others as well, doing what they're capable of doing. The welfare of the body depends on the welfare of each member. I fell last year on the ice, what they call it, invisible ice or black ice. And I'm telling you now, it threw my elbow and my shoulder out, and before long my whole body was gone. I had to learn to walk all over again. I couldn't believe it, but just the injury of those two members, the elbow and the shoulder, and it just set me back for months and months and months. I don't know if I was ever going to be able to preach again. And so it is in the church. If one member suffers, the whole body is affected by it. If one member doesn't do what he can do or she can do, the whole member body is affected by it. God has composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which you lack, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. If I can use just another illustration besides the body, a baseball team, for example. Everyone can do something. Did you ever notice pitchers cannot bat at all? Oh, occasionally you get one, but that's all right. He can pitch. And the rest of us do the batting. Let him pitch and we'll do the batting. And if the team is respected and highly honored, every member of the team is honored. Not because he's necessarily a good batter, but because each one has done what he can do and has done it to the best of his ability. And you're Christ's body and individually members of it. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one is honored, then all are honored with it. And the solution to it all is love. That portion of the book of Romans that we read a few moments ago, each one doing what he can, says, the very next verse says, let love be without hypocrisy. And 1 Corinthians, it's the same thing. It's discussed more fully in chapters 12 and 13, where he says, but earnestly desire the best gifts. He's speaking to these people who could speak in tongues and prophesy and interpret tongues and do miraculous healing. He says, then desire the best gifts. What is the best gift? Well, he goes on and says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm become a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and though I have all faith, all of those miraculous gifts, but have not love, I'm nothing. And then he turns from the miraculous gifts to those gifts such as we've talked about from the book of Romans. If I bestow my goods to feed the poor and give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. When anybody takes the position that I'm the most important in the church and everybody else needs to step aside and let me do whatever I want to do, he's lacking in love. On the other hand, the person says, I can't do anything like he can. I'm afraid he'll show me up. I know the church needs something, but I can't do a very good job, and so I'm not going to look very good looking at doing it. You're lacking love. Love is kind. Love doesn't envy others. Love doesn't parade itself and seek some kind of a public position. You know, I was in a church some years ago, and when I first went, it was a very small group. And there was one fellow that just, well, he led a lot of the prayers. He led the singing all the time. He would teach classes from time to time. He was really the big boy in that church. Well, I knew when the church began to grow, there might be a problem. And sure enough, when we had another one come in or two that could lead song, he didn't get to lead every service. And he didn't get to lead every prayer. And he didn't get to teach as often. And one of the members moved out west to a large congregation. And this man was telling me about it. He said, you know, he moved out there and said he doesn't get to preach very often. He doesn't get to lead the singing very often. He doesn't even get to lead the prayer very often. He said, that would sure be boring. I said, have you thought about your wife? She never leads prayer. She never teaches class. She never leads the singing. You reckon it's boring for her? What are we looking for? The opportunity to serve and do what needs to be done that I can do? Or are we looking for something to make me look good? Love just doesn't do that. Love doesn't parade itself. Love is not puffed up. Love does not behave itself rudely. Love does not seek its own. Love is not provoked. Love thinks no evil. And you find a church where everybody loves each other and loves the Lord, and there are not going to be any problems like that. And when that kind of problem arises, the problem is a lack of love. And we just need to look at ourselves and realize that. When we love one another and each member does diligently what he or she is capable of doing, the church will function in the harmony that the head, Jesus Christ, intends for it to function. If it's not, we have some correcting to do. And who are those we? We includes me. I do. And I hope that as we talk about this morning, you're not thinking about somebody else who may be violating some of these principles that we've talked about. But I hope you'll be thinking about yourself. What can I do that I'm not doing? What kind of an attitude that I can show that I'm not showing? This matter of submission, total submission to Christ, to desire whatever is best for His will to be done and for His body to function. That's what it's all about. And may God help us to put to death our own ambition and our own concern for self and live fully and wholly and completely for Christ and for His body to function as He intends for it to function. We're going to stand and sing this song of invitation. And if you are not a member of the body of Christ, I'd like to encourage you to think in terms of coming in obedience to the gospel this morning. Those who are members of the body of Christ are those who have crucified flesh and been baptized into Christ. And if you're ready to put yourself under the influence of Christ, under the direction of Christ, then we would urge you to be obedient. The church is not only the body of Christ, it's the bride of Christ. And when a person understands marriage, then the bride accepts the authority of the husband. She needs to marry a man whom she can respect, whose direction she can be sure will be in harmony with the will of God. But believing that, she puts herself under his authority. And if you want to be the bride of Christ, you have to put yourself under His authority, agree to follow Him in everything. And if you're ready to do that this morning, then let us encourage you to come and let your desire be known to be baptized into Christ, become a member of His body, to function under Him as the head, that His purpose and His will may be fulfilled in this life so that you can receive the reward that He has for you in the life to come. We'll stand and sing.